Good morning. We're here with the online service, which worship service, which is not any different for those of you that follow online. But this morning, everybody is, and because of the COVID upswing somewhat here, but nevertheless, we're able to be together in the worship of the Lord, and so let's begin with that worship, and we hope that you found the other live stream that just finished that Kevin did with the music, and that we moved it to 11 a.m. right before as part of the worship service instead of right before Sunday school to facilitate. I don't know, it seems more logical maybe to have the music there, and so thanks, Kevin. He did a good job. This is the second Sunday, is that right, of Advent? And I'm reading from Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. That in itself was enough for the people to have known that Christ was in fact the Messiah. Well, we are going to go to prayer right now. And we want to remember this week Olivia Orr. Back in the Midwest, in the Orr family, and that joins us each week. And her birthday is on, well, wait a minute. This is not her birthday. Somebody else had a birthday. Kate has a birthday this week, and I think a couple of others also do. The twins, I think, have a birthday. Anyway, but Olivia is the prayer focus for this week, and she is, if I can get my math right here, she's 14 years old, and so let's remember to pray for Olivia, and so let's, with that said, let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on the worship service now as we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to give you our praise and honor, to remember you and remember Christ given for us. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for this great salvation that we have in him and this confidence of knowing that our real life is hidden above with Christ seated there in your presence, and that we look forward to it as we grow older each year in this life. And yet we can know and be confident that in Christ we really have just begun. We just begin to taste this eternal life that you've given to us as you made us new creations and regenerated our hearts, but that the fullness of it is coming. And of that life, there will be no end and no crying, no pain, no suffering, no evil, no sin, no curse of any kind. And so we look forward to the day, Father, when we're with you, when Christ comes again and puts everything right. Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you give to us. We acknowledge that every good thing we have is from your hand, and that even in this fallen world, and as we're surrounded with all kinds of troubles and difficulties that we go through, nevertheless, we have to remember that and confess that we have many, many, many good things given to us. You have given us homes to live in and families, and you've provided for us. You've given us this church. You've given us the ability to still continue to meet together, even though we can't physically be together. And so we thank you for all of these good things. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins, that you would enable us increasingly to do battle with our sinful flesh, and by your Spirit, as the new creations that we are, to live for you. Father, we pray for Mac and Reet. We ask your blessing upon them. We pray that you would continue to heal Mac, and that his side would heal up, and he'd be able to eat well again and gather more and more strength. And so we pray that you would be a comfort to them. We thank you for Reet, and we pray that you'd give her much strength and strong faith to trust in you in these hard and trying times. Father, we pray that you would give us by your Spirit the ability now to hear and understand and obey and love your word. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the scripture reading this morning is the chapter in Jeremiah, chapter 9, that we've come to, and that we are going to take and focus on a couple of verses 23 and 24, that are very important verses. But we want to read through the entire chapter here. And so follow along as I read Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains and a lamentation for the pastures of the wilderness, because They are laid waste so that no one passes through. And the lowing of cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the air and the beasts have fled and are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they've forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined. We are utterly ashamed because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus declares the Lord. The dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. And there is the word of the Lord, the ninth chapter of Jeremiah. You may have noted when we were reading that an incredible thing in verses 12 to 14, and I'll just make a comment of about them, 12 and 13. Verse 12 is, who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness so that no one passes through? And the point there is that this is like a no-brainer. Is there anybody in this evil nation wise enough, kind of, I suppose, wise in parentheses there, wise enough to know why the land is ruined, why these enemies are coming through and devastating the land, and why Babylon is going to sweep down? You know, you can hear their armies starting to march now. They're coming. The people knew it. And he's challenged. Is there anybody here that has the answer? It's like, show me your hand, and no hands go up. And then the Lord gives the answer. Because they've forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it. That's not too hard to figure out, is it? And yet, when a nation, when people go so wicked, into such wickedness, they are blinded by their sin. Things start really turning to dirt all around them, and God removes his blessing, and they're like scratching their head, or you know, they're going to blame God, or they're going to blame whatever it is, tell themselves everything's going to be all right. Nobody gets the right answer. And the right answer is, they've forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord to it. There's a whole lot of application of that to our own nation then today. Well, here are these verses that we want to look at in particular this morning. Verses 23 and 24, listen to them again. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. All right, so we're considering this matter of boasting. What this evil sin of man boasting about his riches, his own abilities, boasting about himself rather than we would say boasting in the Lord. John Calvin made this comment on these verses. All people are greatly deceived who think themselves blessed by God while they are alienated from God. It is a vice innate in all mortal beings to be proud of their own excellency. Whatever we think valuable ought to be acknowledged as a gift from God. All men attend to various pursuits, but the knowledge of God is neglected. We see with what energy everyone pursues his own fancies, while hardly one in 100 spends half an hour in the day seeking the knowledge of God. To know God, that is life itself. John chapter 17, you can read about that. Jesus' high priestly prayer. To know God is to have life. And we see then, not surprisingly, the crucial importance of this stated over and over and over in the Bible. What's a good thing for us to pray for in regard to one another, if we're going to pray for each other? Well, you see it here in the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Here's an example, Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Right? You can't pray something better for someone then that they would come to know the Lord and be wise in his ways. Very similar prayer in Colossians 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. And here it is again, see? Increasing in the knowledge of God. That's this knowledge. This is not mere facts and data about God. That is a beginning. But this is to know him in his person, in his being, to know what he delights in, you see? And then that enables us to walk in a manner worthy of him. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us, look at this, understanding, so that we may know him who is true, right? And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. To have eternal life, to be a child of God, it is then necessary that we know him, right? The people of Jeremiah's day were the supposed people of God, but they did not know the Lord. They boasted that they did. That was the problem. They're boasting here. But look at earlier in verses 3 through 6 of Jeremiah 9. Listen to these words again. This is what they were really like. They claim to know God, but they bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. They don't know the Lord. You see, anyone who claims to know God, they can have all kinds of PhDs, you know, doctor of theology, all kinds of Bible data memorized. I was talking to a lady recently whose father was a person like that. He could tell you, you know, what John Calvin said about a particular issue, you know, and then he could compare it with what some other theologian had said, and he could talk to you about church history, and he had an incredible amount of Bible verses memorized, but he was a wicked, evil man. And that tells you what? He does not know the Lord. And the Lord does not know him. To know the Lord is to love him. And to love his word, it is to obey him willingly and joyfully and walk in his ways. It's to believe him, to thank him, to fear him, to worship, and to worship him alone. And probably a really good synonym for knowing the Lord is loving him. It is to love him. Think about that. If you love someone, well, they are not a stranger to you, right? You know, you don't love a stranger. You know, I don't know that person at all. I don't know anything about them, but I love them. You see, seems like people say those kind of things very superficially. But when you truly love someone, you know that person. And that's what this knowledge of God is all about here that the Bible is speaking of. So you had in Jeremiah's day, as you have today, and as you had in Jesus' day, in the person of the Pharisees, for example, people who boast about their religion. And you can find them today really easily. You can go to their websites, and many of them, be it a local church or can be a seminary or some individual has a website, and they will even lay out with very great exactness the letter of Scripture that they believe about certain doctrines, and they're accurate on the face of it. Their statements, their doctrine is true. It's accurate. They accurately describe justification, the Trinity, sanctification, and so on. But it is very common, as we were talking about earlier in the Sunday school class this morning, it is very common that they leave out what's important. What is the primary thing that if they really knew true theology, if they really knew the doctrine of God, they would know God. And if you know God, then what? You understand he desires mercy, not sacrifice. But as a result, people have this letter of the law. They have it down. They end up being very condemning, very, very, very sinful, very cruel, and very, very, very oppressive. Once again, just like if you want to see a picture of that, you look at the Pharisees in Scripture. And they are boastful people. There's boasting that is very commonly found in the visible church. But while it is true, as we see here, the Christian does have something to boast about, it's not really that kind of prideful boasting that has anything to do about ourselves, but our boasting is in the Lord. It is a giving thanks to Him. It is acknowledging Him. And if we boast in anything in regard to ourselves, then we really don't know the Lord. You see three things that are common objects of boasting in sinful man. All right, here in verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, you see. So here's these three common things. There's other things that people can boast about, but these we run into, and this must have been what was going on in Jeremiah's day. Here, they're going to trust in their wisdom. They're going to trust in their own strength. They're going to trust in their wealth in order to get them out of the mess that they're in as these invading armies are coming in. But this kind of boasting is evil. It entails the sin of pride. It wrongly exalts man as if man were God. It's a fundamental trait of the devil. You see, this boasting and pride. Here's some verses on it. Let's look at wisdom, all right? Boasting about wisdom, a person boasting. You know, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Isaiah 5, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Again, in 1 Corinthians 3, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Psalm 10, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. So here's this prideful man boasting, setting himself up above God. There is no God, you see. And Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When I was in college, I can remember I got to know some of my professors. It wasn't that big of a college. And one time, one Saturday, a professor came up to me and said, well, myself and some of the other faculty have been invited to go to brunch at the university president's house, and we'd like you to come along as well. So I went along, and I still think back on that. There was at least one professor that I had in the science department that was a Christian. I didn't fully realize it at the time, but he was a Christian. But you know, in academia, pride is rampant. And I can remember sitting at that brunch table. It was a pretty nice house and a big table, and everybody sitting around. And even then, as young as I was probably only about 19 or something like that. And I can remember, I can still kind of see it. It's like they were sitting around and trying to impress each other with their wisdom. And the one statement that I remember, it's kind of silly. It was silly, actually, at the time. It's a good example of foolishness. Somebody bragging was the president's wife. And she said something, and I don't remember exactly the details, but I remember the image she used. It was about some people being very, very busy going about doing something, and then she had to throw in this loaded statement, you know. They were all buzzing around like Brownian motion, right? Brownian. So it's like, Tony, what are you talking about? Well, I had happened to have taken enough science classes at the time that I knew that Brownian motion, I've kind of forgotten what it was now, but it has to do with when you're looking under a microscope and objects are there and they're just like moving all the time. You know, there's this whole thing, Brownian. But you could tell it was so obvious that this is what she was doing. She was boasting in her wisdom. You know, she knew what Brownian motion was. And so you see that. That's just one example that you'll see of man boasting about his wisdom, and that wisdom is foolish. It's really actually foolishness, and it has to be rejected. It doesn't mean that you don't learn about Brownian motion, you don't study science, but you have to reject putting your trust in the world's philosophies, such as that lady boasting. They're trying to, oh, this is how I'm going to impress people. This is how I'm going to become great. I will boast. I'll show them how much I know after all, and this kind of a thing. This is what the Lord, through Jeremiah, is rebuking the people for and telling them, don't do that. Stop it. That kind of boasting is wicked. It actually exalts, I mean, to the degree that I think I know. You know, I know I'm wise here. I'm really smart. To that kind of a degree, you're setting yourself against God, because you're acting as if in your knowledge of things, right? Your understanding of things that turns out anything that we know or understand is given to us by the Lord. Anyway, this kind of pride precedes destruction and a fall. The prideful man, as you follow that theme through Scripture, you find that he is a violent man. He is entitled to be worshipped, and those who don't give it to him receive his wrath. You know, it wouldn't have been real, the payoff wouldn't have been very good if any of those other faculty members would have laughed at her. Ha! When she said that, you know, she'd probably get fired the next day or something, because prideful people that boast about their wisdom, they're entitled. You know, you're supposed to glorify them. This happens all the time in churches, doesn't it? Sure it does. You can go to, many times you could go to a Christian university. I remember one seeing the big chapel that they had. And up on, the, I mean, it was a magnificent, huge place with a balcony and everything. And then a great big platform. And along the back wall of the platform, it's all like these little wooden thrones, right? There was like 20 of them. Well, that's where when they had their gala things, right, that's where the faculty would go. They would march in and they would sit and you would revere them. And so here is an example of wise men boasting then in their wisdom. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs begins, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." If you try to instruct one of these people that's boasting about their wisdom, that, you know, let me tell you something about what God says here in His Word. That's they despise that, you know, because they don't fear the Lord. If you don't fear God, then you are going to be a fool. You will not have the knowledge of Him or of His knowledge. The kind of wisdom that the Lord is forbidding here is the wise man's own wisdom. And what happens is, if you take, and I'll pick on academia again because it's such a ripe field for this kind of boasting about wisdom. If you take any subject that you might study in university, and I kind of feel like I can be critical of this because I've gone through it all. I mean, I've been through undergraduate and graduate school and so on. So I've seen it, and you can pick any subject you want, be it theology, biology, mathematics, physics, botany, philosophy, the arts, economics, law, you name it. If you do not know the Lord, and if you exalt yourself and boast in your own wisdom, then no matter how brilliant you might be, your studies are always going to end in foolishness. Always. They always will. Why? Because they are all based upon no God. There is no God. And essentially it is that I am God myself. And so, you know, we've grown up. We see all kinds of examples of this foolishness around in coming out of those fields, right? In biology. So, okay, where did we come from? Well, you can back up into cosmology and so forth. Where do we come from? Well, here's how it worked. First, there was nothing. And by nothing, we mean nothing. Nothing. Not like space or something, but there was nothing. There wasn't even space or time, because there was nothing to be measured. There was absolutely nothing. And then there was something. Something came from nothing. That's how it worked. Or if somebody says, well, we can't go that route because that's just kind of difficult to believe. Yeah, it is. Well, then here's what you got. You got the eternality of matter. We don't know where this came from, but it always was. So the whole universe is like condensed in this little super ball. And it just went off. It just went off one day. And so these things are, people are, you know, exalted. Oh, you hear about what Dr. Sonia, you know, his theory on this and that. And off it goes. It always ends in foolishness. You can't have wisdom about those things unless you fear the Lord, right? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. There has to be someone who has always been, who is eternal, and who has within himself the power of existence. And that's what we have here as Genesis then begins. But you know that all of that is mocked by God or by enemies of God, and if you teach those things in university, you're going to be gone. You're going to be looking for a job. Here's what James has to say about that. James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I always find it interesting that this wisdom that men boast in is earthly and demonic. Pretty powerful words there from James. Well, the second thing that sinful man is prone to boast in is his might. Here's a classic example in King Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel's days, Daniel chapter 4. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. So there is the humbling of King Nebuchadnezzar. That chapter will end when his reason comes back to him, and he will acknowledge the Most High God, and he says, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Right? He's able to do that. You know, God withdrew from Nebuchadnezzar. God even withdrew his image from Nebuchadnezzar, and he became an animal. That's what's going on there. Even the image of God that makes you a human being instead of a beast is a gift from God, and it is to be acknowledged. You can see that a king is particularly subject to the temptation of boasting in his might. 1 Corinthians 4, "For who sees anything different in you?" What do you have? These Corinthians were boasting, right? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? See that? All right, so everything we have is a gift from God. So there's no ground of boasting on our part at all. There's no ground, nothing. I can't boast about anything that I am or that I have, because it is a gift from God. It's like Christmas is coming up. There's gift giving and so forth. Somebody gets a little kid gets a real nice present of some kind, opens it, is all excited about it, and then he begins to brag about it as if, you know, look at what is mine. As you know, it's like as if he did it himself. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, everything you have is a gift. You receive it. What are you doing? You're like that little kid. And hopefully parents of a kid like that would rebuke him for their pride, because he's boasting in his own might. And then there's boasting in wealth. John 1 John 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." So here is this boasting in stuff, right? Boasting in our wealth. You think of the parable of the rich fool. "I'll build all these barns here," and he sits back and his life is all caught up in his wealth. You know, as long as he's got wealth, then he's got life, and he's boasting about it. And in his case, we see it played out. Pride comes before destruction. Your soul is required of you, you fool, then this very night. So the Lord, in sanctifying us as his people, well, one of the chief things that he's going to do, you can count on it, is he's going to teach us humility. He's going to work so as to teach us not to boast, right? To cause us to realize, well, look at it here in 2 Corinthians 12. As he's teaching Paul. He, the Lord, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, that's boasting in the Lord. "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." And here's the punchline, "For when I am weak, then I'm strong." And you can turn that around, the corollary. When I'm strong in my own eyes, then really I am weak, you see. Weakness is strength because it's humility. It's acknowledging that everything that I have comes from the Lord and that I am completely reliant upon Him then for everything, and that everything I have and everything that I do is a gift then from Him. You can study the biographies of Christians, and what will you find? You know, the Lord's true people have experienced this. He leads us into places to show us our weakness so that our faith is in Him alone, and when we put our trust in Him alone, then we're strong because He's strong. But as long as we're boasting about our own power or wealth or whatever, well then, we are weak. And even Paul had to learn that. Think of Moses and his 40 years of preparation then in the wilderness. He had come out of a prince's palace in Egypt, and then here he's humbled. We've seen it here in our church here, right? The Lord works. Sometimes I think we should call this church the Church of Gideon or something, because it reminds me of Gideon, you know, when the Lord was going to have him go up against the enemy. But in order that Gideon and the Israelites would not put their trust in themselves, but in the Lord, he first narrowed down their number, right? And there's all that whoever's bending over to drink out of the river or dipping their hand in or whatever, and what were there, like, just 300 left or something like that. And then he led them into battle to show them that the battle is won by the strength of the Lord and not by our own strength. And there is no room for us then to boast. Even the gospel contains that principle, doesn't it? There's no room for boasting. We are saved in Christ based upon no merit in ourselves at all. There is no room for us, and the gospel makes this plain. There is no room for us to boast about, well, I'm a Christian and that guy's not, you know. I'm going to heaven, that guy's not. You know, we can't boast. The fact of the matter is, God in eternity past in His mercy chose us. And now, in verse 24, we see here that there is something to boast about. There is something to take pride in. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So here is something that we do boast about. We boast about the Lord. We boast about Christ. We boast about the fact that Christ has saved us. This really is this boasting, again, you could put it in parentheses, is like honoring and praising God. Right, we are proud of the Lord. Our praise is, and pride is of Him. It's in Him. It's not in ourselves. We might paraphrase these verses like this: if you want to tell others about something you're proud of, then tell them that the Lord grabbed hold of you out of His pure mercy and grace, delivered you from hell, and gave to you a new heart and adopted you as his own child. That's something to announce from the rooftops and to do so confidently. But all of that credit and glory goes to the Lord. Jeremiah's evil countrymen, they bend their tongue like a bow. Their words are so evil that the words that came out of their mouth were like devastating, reviling arrows. They do not know me, you see. They don't know the Lord, and as a result, they don't practice steadfast love in their lives. They don't practice justice and righteousness. Their life is exactly the opposite. They are wicked. One final thing I wanted us to note is that little phrase, in the earth, I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. And I suppose that phrase, in the earth, you could probably translate it or paraphrase it something like this: in the here and now, right now, not someday when Christ comes again, then there's going to be steadfast love, justice, and righteousness practiced, and there certainly will be, but even right now, that God delights in practicing these things, and he delights right now in the earth, in this present life and in this present world. He delights when he sees steadfast love, justice, and righteousness being carried out by his people who know him. And I think one reason that is so important for us to understand is that, you know, you may have been taught and you may have in your mind that God is a rather harsh God who has a frown on his face towards you most of the time, that he's generally unhappy with you, and you hope that, you know, one day when you get to heaven, that frown will be wiped off of his face and he'll look on you with favor. But here you see that in the earth, right now, God delights in these things, so that when he sees us knowing him, understanding him, loving him, and obeying him, here's kind of, I think this is just a pretty good way to put it. He's happy with us. He's happy with us. And as he sees us carrying out the things that he loves. And so you can even, I think, intensify the adjectives there. He is delighted with us. He's delighted with us when he sees us walking according to Christ. Let me end with reading from Psalm 40 here, that addresses this matter of boasting in the Lord. Psalm 40, to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You've multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim, see, this is boasting in the Lord. I will proclaim and tell them. Yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation continually say, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. That psalm is a perfect picture of what it means to properly boast in the Lord, to say to everybody that will listen, great is the Lord. I was poor and needy. I was sinking into a miry pit. And in his mercy, he pulled me out and set my feet on solid ground. Father, we thank you for these encouraging words. We pray that you would enable us to very quickly spot sinful pride when it starts to rear its head in our thoughts, in our minds, and that we would, by your Spirit, put it to death as a sin, and instead give thanks to you and boast in you for the great things that you've done and the great God that you are. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.